the argument that is made in the book of Hebrews is a simple one. The argument is Jesus is better. You see, the Jews, or a portion of the Jews during the time of the apostles, were threatening to fall away. They were looking at the new covenant, and they were looking at the simplicity of new covenant worship in comparison with the outward splendor of the old covenant sacrificial system, along with a priesthood and a temple. And they looked at this simple worship, and they looked at simple preachers not coming as priests but as teachers. And they said, how is it that we ought to be encouraged to continue in this? How is this better than what we have left behind? You see, they were longing for the majesty of a golden temple. And they were longing for the glory that was outward glory of a priesthood with a high priest with an ephod. And they were longing for a whole system of sacrifices and a system of ceremonies and a system of things that look and smell and feel so holy to them. And they began to fall away. They began to slip away. And the argument that the author of Hebrews makes is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than all of these outward things, these ceremonies and these types. And we ought to be encouraged to continue in the faith once delivered. You see, the Hebrew Christians were backsliding. They were falling away, and either backsliding, which is temporary, or apostasy, which is permanent. They were falling away from the fact that Jesus Christ is better, and that Jesus Christ is sufficient. See, he begins with talking about how would we escape if we neglected such a great salvation. You see, remember, we're talking about perseverance. We're looking at the doctrines of grace, and we've been talking about perseverance. And what we do now is we need to pause and we need to remind ourselves that even with our doctrine of perseverance, even with a robust doctrine of perseverance, it is possible that those that have professed Christ, it is possible that they fall away. It is possible to backslide into apostasy. As I was thinking about this section of our teaching through the canons of Dort, I was thinking of someone that I care about very much, that several years ago, actually well over a decade ago, this person who was a member of the congregation that I was a part of, she didn't come to the Lord's Day worship services one week when we had the Lord's Supper. And I thought that was kind of odd. And when I got home, I called her and I said, where were you today? And she said, I'm done. Wow. She said, I knew that I was supposed to examine myself before I came to the table, and I'm done. And I couldn't believe my ears, and I had a conversation with this person and then went on to have a conversation with my pastor so that he would have a conversation. And the approach that my pastor took, whether right or wrong, met with this person and talked to her and said, you know, I get that you're struggling in life, and I get that things are difficult, and I get that you have these theological questions that aren't being answered, but you're not finished. You're just struggling. And then he went on to tell a story about when he was a student at the University of Pennsylvania, that one of his friends and fellow Christians on campus told him a similar thing when he was in college, that he was finished with his profession of faith. And that evening on his doorstep at the University of Pennsylvania was a box that contained his friend's Bible and theological books and Matthew Henry commentary and all of that stuff. And my pastor said to this person, see, that's done. You know, you're just done. And the next day came, and my pastor opens the door to get the newspaper, and there's a box of books on his front steps, with her Bible and commentaries and theological treatises and all these things. And she's done. And the fact remains, after all of these years, over a decade, surely longer, this person remains done. And I can tell you about times when this person was serious about studying the Scriptures and serious about seeking Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and serious about finding hope for life in the Scriptures. But there came a point where she weighed the struggles and the trials that she was having and theological questions that were not being answered and all of the difficulties in her life, and comparing them to the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ began to fade, and all of these other things began to increase, and she was done. Now the question is, how do we have a doctrine of perseverance of the saints when there's stories like that? And that's my story. You all have your own stories. You know, we could just spend the next couple of hours calling people forward to give testimony of apostasy. And it's true. How can we believe in perseverance when men and women backslide and deny the faith? We've talked about perseverance for two Lord's days. We've said it's important to remember it's not intended to leave us in a state where we are free of sin. Perseverance does not mean that we stop sinning in this life. And perseverance does not mean that we stop having questions, because there will be some questions that are just left unanswered. And I'm happy with that. I mean, not always happy with that, but I'm happy with knowing that there's just some things that I'm not going to know this side of glory. And guess what? I'm not God, so on the next side of glory, I'm not going to have all the answers either. Congregation, as we think about perseverance, I want to warn you with much love that we hold this doctrine of perseverance in a serious way, and we are to, and I as your pastor, encourage you to hold this doctrine of perseverance with both eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. That is essential in our doctrine of perseverance. Without looking to Christ and without holding dear our union and communion with Jesus Christ, your heart will grow cold and your heart will drift from Christ. Now, that's a solemn warning. And that solemn warning is there to remind all of us that we have not arrived, that we do continue to struggle with sin and questions and difficulties in this life. And you know, the fathers that wrote the Canons of Dort, they were wise in being honest about this. In Article 4 of Head 5, they write, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching in prayer, that they may not be led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrated. You see, there are occasions within God's holy word when true and genuine believers fall into sin. And their fall into sin is such that it seems as though, from all outward appearances, that we would look at them and we would say, "Brother, you are not in Christ. You are not a believer." Because that's how it looks. We've mentioned David. We've mentioned Peter. You see, that these occasions when men and women fall into sin, it's not something that is contradicting the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. There is sin that indwells us, and if we are not fighting that sin, we will slide. Your foot will slide. David and Peter are men of high caliber in church history, men that we respect greatly in the Scriptures, men that have done so much. David called a man after God's own heart, and the man that we look to his expansion of his kingdom so that we would see something of the kingdom of Christ. And Peter, one of those first missionaries who went into the world with the gospel, planting early churches for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. These men fell. These men sinned. How much more ought you and I to be sober in our clinging to Christ, in our using of the means of grace, in our holding to Him alone, knowing that there are so many things in this world and so many things in my own flesh and so many things that the devil himself would use to pry our fingers from the Lord Jesus Christ in that clinging. Ebenezer Erskine says that there are essentially four reasons why someone begins to backslide. The first reason that he gives is dissatisfaction with Christ. You may hear that term or that phrase, dissatisfaction with Christ, and think, "I could never be dissatisfied with Christ. I would never. I love Jesus with heart, mind, soul, and strength." And friends, that dissatisfaction came for a season to the Hebrew Christians, where they said that Christ and what Christ offers was not enough. They needed something more. They needed something outward. They needed something in their mind that was better. Dissatisfaction with Christ is something for which we all ought to examine our hearts and ask ourselves that question: is Jesus enough? Is what Christ, or is the Christ offered in the Scriptures, enough for us? Friends, I would hope that the answer is yes, and behind that examination question is all that Jesus offers. It's a fullness, it's a wonderful fullness. It's not just a dripping of grace, but a fullness of grace. But is what Christ offers in the Scriptures enough? The second reason that Erskine gives for beginning to backslide is a murmuring and a pining against the spirituality of the teaching of the Scriptures. Looking to what the Scriptures have to say and complaining in your heart. Complaining that you do want more. You do want something different. You do want something that is beyond what the Scriptures command. And there's a murmuring against the teaching of the Scriptures. And as we murmur against those things that the Scriptures teach, we slowly begin to fall away. We're slowly being chipped away so that we would not continue to look to Christ. The third is a disputing against Christ. Complaining maybe against His providences in your life. Complaining against the ways in which He has caused you to live in this world. And fourthly, casting off Christ, which is turning back to old ways. There's various types of testimonies in this church as to how we have come to know and love Jesus Christ. Some of us have been raised in the church and do not know a time when you were not clinging to Christ, when you weren't confessing Christ. And that's great. And others have a testimony that is maybe more dramatic, where there's a casting off of all sorts of evils that you've put on your life. But I would like to encourage you to know that both those that have been raised in the church and have a valid testimony of grace, and those that were out in the world and brought in that also have a valid testimony of grace, you can examine yourself and see if you are casting off Christ. You can examine to see if those old ways of life are creeping back in. And for some of you, that may mean that you're not reading the Scriptures like you were. And for others, that may mean something else, like, you know, you've picked up a habit that is sinful that you used to have that you put off before. And there's subtleties in that. But examine yourself. If in returning to old ways, you are casting off Christ. And then Ebenezer Erskine goes on to give some descriptions of that backsliding, things that he calls ingredients to backsliding. You know, there's certain ingredients needed to make a favorite dish or a favorite food. And without that ingredients, that food is not going to turn out right. I remember my wife talking to someone about their chili recipe, and my wife saying, how much chili powder do you put in it? And the person said, I don't use chili powder. And Lydia said, then it's not chili, because that sort of presumed that it's needed as an ingredient. And as we think about things like backsliding, there are certain ingredients that we can examine, certain things that are often there as backsliding occurs. And in God's providence, we're here in this section as we've just come out of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So it's a good opportunity for us to examine grace as we leave the sacrament behind today and reflect on the sacrament. Again, as we do this, think of these words again from Article 5.4, the canons. It says, when these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes, by the righteous permission of God, actually fall into these evils. So we want to examine ourselves to see if we are walking by faith. The first that Erskine gives is that he says it's commonly accompanied with a halting and wavering between sin and duty, as Israel did between God and Baal. How long, says Elisha to them, do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. So as we examine our hearts to see if maybe we are falling into this sin of backsliding, are we wavering? Are we saying, I think that the Scriptures are right. I think that what the Scriptures teach are right. But, I also think that this over here, which is different than what the Scriptures teach, I think this is right. And we find ourselves going back and forth, back and forth. That's a good indicator that our hearts are not right, and that we must repent, and that we must cling to Christ and reach out by faith and believe. Secondly, he says that it is commonly attended with a mercenary kind of spirit. How often do we find ourselves more and more pulling away from the community of Christ, the church of God? Maybe thinking we can do this alone as a family, or I can do this alone as an individual. And there was a time when maybe you loved the people of God and you understood your need to be with the people of God as we use the means of grace together. And you find yourself drifting and saying, I'm not sure if I need them. I'm not rejecting the faith, but I don't think I need them. That's a good indicator. And you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, that's only an indicator of our love for the church, not our love for Christ. And I would remind you that no one allows you to be his friend if you reject his bride. None of us have friends where we say, I really want to hang out with you, but I don't like your wife and I don't want to be around your wife. It's not a friendship that will last. We love the bride of Christ. And if we find ourselves pulling away from the bride, it's probably a sign of our backsliding. Number three, it is attended with a stretching of Christian liberty to the uttermost pitch. We have liberty in Christ, friends. We have freedom in Christ. You have freedom to do many things that you never would do. But the way that the New Testament teaches about Christian liberty is that we are either free to use our liberty not to sin, or we're free to use that liberty to stretch out those things that may be sin. And the things that I take Christian liberty in might be different than the things you take Christian liberty in. So to assume this is just about drinking or just about something to like that is not the way in which we understand Christian liberty. But if we're constantly finding ourselves saying, I'm a Christian and I'm at liberty to do this, and I'm at liberty to do this, and I'm at liberty to do this, ask yourself if maybe that liberty is stretched to its limit. And again, I'm a fan of liberty. But we must examine ourselves. Are we using that liberty that we have in Christ to actually help us to find our way away from Christ? See, even our liberty should draw us to Jesus. Is it stretching us, as Erskine says, to the uttermost pitch? Fourthly, Erskine says that those that are backsliding will often snarl at reproof. Has a brother or sister corrected you in life or in doctrine, and you've snarled at that correction? We examine our hearts. Is there some aspect of your life where a brother or sister has said, friend, here's what the Word of God says about what you're doing, or what you're thinking, or what you're saying, and you just blow it off? Or maybe someone has come up to you and said, you know, you're believing this thing and you're saying that this is what we should hold fast to, but here's what the Bible says. You say, phew. It's probably an indicator that you are in backslide, that you are sliding away from Jesus Christ. And the fifth and last, I said six, but it's actually five. The fifth is that often the fruit of backsliding is division. This is why I think one of the greatest evils in churches is a church split. Because it shows the hearts of God's people are not seeking to be unified under the teaching of God's Word. And that time, that division where one may walk away, and I know some of your stories of grace, and some of you have those stories where you were attending a faithful church, a church that taught the Scriptures, and because of the sin in your own life, you said, here is a good time to walk away. Friends, we need to be on top of that. We need to be in each other's business as Christians, so that we don't fall into these sins, so that we don't fall into backsliding, and then all of us stand scratching our head and say, I never saw it coming. Because we should see it coming. If we are doing the unto one another duties that are found within Scriptures, if we're saying, brother, how is your life with Christ? How is it that you are reading the Scriptures? Tell me about your times of prayer. Tell me your meditations on what you're doing in family worship. Tell me about what you're getting out of the sermons. Tell me about the ways that you're living out grace. We protect ourselves. We protect each other from backsliding And again, this is important to remember. It's given even in this section from the canons, this section on perseverance. There's this pause where our spiritual forefathers on the continent say, you know, we are talking about perseverance of the saints. We totally believe it. But we need to pause. We need to remind ourselves that perseverance does not mean that we live like hell. Perseverance does not mean that as long as we're sitting in the pews, we're okay. Perseverance does not mean that we are free to sin. We continue holding fast to Jesus Christ. And we are soberly reminded. I'm not going to comment on the fifth article, but I want to add it to the fourth. It says, by such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very previously wound consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor, listen to this, for a time. Until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. You see, those who are in Christ, even though like David and like Peter, we could look at their lives and say, brother, you are living like hell. Brother, you do not appear as though you are walking by faith. You do not seem as though you are clinging to Christ. You seem as though you've rejected union with Christ. And you say it all in a warm, loving way, not a loud, preachy way. But you say it, and we understand that our doctrine of perseverance says that if these brothers are in Christ, and if the sisters that would fall away, if they are in Christ, that God will again shine His fatherly light upon them. And friends, that is our prayer. That is to be your prayer. If you know those that have fallen away, those covenant youth from this congregation that are not walking by faith, those friends and loved ones that you had that at one time professed to hold fast to Jesus Christ, your prayer is that God would grant them repentance, that they might persevere, that His fatherly countenance would again shine upon them so that they may repent and believe. You see, the cure for backsliding is the same cure for the unconverted. We believe the gospel. And we find ourselves in repentance. Friends, we do wholeheartedly uphold the doctrine of perseverance. And we understand that there are times when we incur or may incur deadly guilt. Guilt that kills us. That we may grieve the Spirit. We may wound our conscience. That we may lose our sense of God's favor. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the pure teaching of the gospel, is that that may be restored. As we look to Christ, and as we cling and hold fast to the benefits of a crucified and resurrected Savior, we look to that grace offered in the gospel, and we reach out by faith, confessing that our perseverance is not dependent upon us. but upon Him, the one who gave Himself for us, that we might live. Amen.